Well, hey, good morning. Happy daylight savings time to you. Hope you enjoyed your extra hour of sleep, although I heard from most parents that daylight savings time is awful. I didn't see anybody here pounding on the door at 8:30, assuming that it was 9:30, so well done. You all passed this year. But well, we're in a series called Lord, Teach Us to Pray, and we've been looking at this idea that if prayer shapes and forms us, then what we pray and how we pray matters. Meaning, if there's something formative about this act of prayer, then what we pray, the substance and the content of our prayers matters, as well as how we pray, the form and the structure of what we're praying. So the good news for us is that Jesus gave us a form, a rhythm, a flow, a model of prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And so we've been going kind of verse by verse, looking at both what Jesus said, but also how he said it. The content and the substance, the structure and the form of this prayer, and seeing how if we enter into this type of prayer, how this can shape us and form us into the image of Jesus, and shape and form us into people who live and dwell and act out of an abundance of the kingdom of God. So last week, thanks to Bob, we heard from someone else. We took a break from this series, so I thought it'd be helpful if we do just a quick recap of where we've been so far. So the prayer begins, "Our Father in heaven." We talked about how this is a movement of orientation, an orientation to who God is and an orientation around who God is, that there's all of these things fighting for our attention, and yet we choose to orient ourselves to God. So our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This idea of holy be your name, may we honor your name. And we recognize that, like, to talk about God's name means to talk about God's character and essence. And to talk about that means that we ourselves are image bearers of God. And so there's this association that we're being invited into that we have some skin in the game. That how we live and act and think and be in this world is influencing this honor being ascribed to God's name. And then we talked about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I said it's a line about alignment, and thankfully nobody booed me, although I did talk to the person that booed me once before, and he said I was this close. It's a line about alignment, right? So we have these spheres of influence in our life, our kingdoms, and we're asking that these be brought into alignment with God's kingdom. We're talking about these other kingdoms of the world, the economic, the social, the political order, that these be brought into alignment with God's kingdom, that they look a little bit more like Jesus, that they look a little bit more like the kingdom of God. Now, the break that we had last week was actually really fitting because we've reached kind of a turning point in the prayer. Because up to this point, we've been setting the stage, if you will, for the rest of the prayer. And what we mean by setting the stage is that this first half of the prayer is all about God. It's all about who God is, orienting ourselves to who God is, orienting ourselves around the character, the nature, the essence, the qualities of God, and where we fit within that. And this idea about the kingdom of God and everything being brought into alignment within its beauty and its vastness and its expansiveness. Like, all of this is about God. But as we move into the latter half of the prayer, now we enter into the asking for things, the petitions, or the petitionary prayers, if you will. Now we come to the point where we can start asking God for stuff. We'll talk more in just a minute about the importance of this order, but now we come to the point where we can start saying, God, I would like this. So today, as Ann mentioned, we're looking at this line in the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now growing up, my mom would always buy the cheapest loaf of bread that she could. We would shop mostly at like a small town discount grocery store. And if you've ever been to one of those, they just throw whatever they want on the bread. And so if I would take out a piece of bread, I had to like stretch it, you know, back to like square shape. Bread was never like a staple item for us. We didn't have it with dinner or anything like that. Typically, bread was reserved for peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and grilled cheese, or we could cover that under meals that Sean was responsible for cooking for himself, right? If bread was involved, it meant mom wasn't cooking, and it wasn't super exciting. Even to this day, Allie and I don't eat a ton of bread. We hardly ever buy bread. So bread is nothing that's super exciting or like a staple item for me. Now, in the first century, as Jesus is preaching and teaching, That would not have been the case. See, bread would have been like a staple item. It would have been like a standard part of anybody's diet. And so to talk about bread is, yes, to talk about like this physical loaf of bread, but it's also to talk about all other physical, sort of like staple needs in your diet. It's to talk about the means that you have to survive. It's to talk about the provision that you receive in your life. It's to talk about the proper ordering of society, that everybody has what they need. So while bread may not be exciting for me, bread was like this loaded term specifically if we're talking like in terms of politics. Like it was about a just ordering of society. Now, in the 21st century, we recognize that there are plenty of people who suffer from hunger. I saw a number this past week that said 795 million people don't receive the nourishment that they need. That's an insane amount of people. But we also recognize in the 21st century that the earth has the capability of feeding all of its people. Like the earth is plentiful, it's bountiful, like we have enough food to feed everybody. We just choose not to. This is where we hear things like, earth has enough to meet our needs, but not our greed, right? There's a select group of people that have say over the food, and they have a say over who receives that food, right? They've taken this like basic need made it a commodity for a profit. Capitalism at its finest, is it not? But this isn't like unique to the 21st century. In the first century, we have the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire is growing, it's expanding, it's conquering everybody in its way. It's becoming this military, this economic, this political superpower. It's gaining wealth, status, power. And it's doing so on the back of the average, everyday, ordinary individual. But guess who's gaining from all of that wealth, status, and power? Those at the top. So you have like the 1%, right? And they're gaining all of this wealth, status, and power, and they're recognizing that the 99 are like going to start going insane. They're working hard for this king or for this empire to expand, and they're not receiving any of the benefits of it. And so Caesar, at the top of the Roman Empire, issues what he calls bread and circus. Have you heard of this? This is fascinating. Bread and circus. So the idea here was that you can appease people's appetites and you can entertain them. So bread. So they issued like this edict that you could get free bread and that they set a price on food so that everybody could have access to food. They kept it cheap enough that everybody theoretically could afford food. And then the circus. Think of gladiators. They provided cheap entertainment for people. And the idea was if you kept them full and kept them entertained, then they're not going to uprise and overthrow the government, right? The problem was people were still hungry in the first century. So now we have Jesus stepping into the middle of this superpower. Jesus comes teaching. Jesus comes talking about prayer. Jesus begins to instruct us how to pray. He's in the middle of this massive, massive empire who at the very top was Caesar, who saw himself as a godlike figure. Jesus teaches us to pray by praying to who? God, not Caesar. Jesus says, may whose name be honored? God's, not Caesar. Jesus prays for whose kingdom to come? God's, not Caesar. Like, you can already feel like the political and the religious tension happening here, that Jesus is speaking of a power other than Caesar. Now, Jesus continues this prayer and says, give us this day our daily bread. Meaning what Jesus is doing here is challenging the system that Caesar has put in place, challenging this broken system that Caesar had put in place that said that I will provide for everybody's needs. And Jesus says by praying, give us this day our daily bread, that Caesar isn't actually meeting everybody's needs. It's a broken system. Jesus challenges the system, but Jesus also challenges who is providing for us. Is it Caesar or is it God? Now, I said that the order, the flow, the rhythm of this prayer was important. And here's why. Because the prayer begins with this movement of orientation. It begins with this movement of association. It begins with this movement of alignment. We are like immersing ourselves in a proper understanding of who God is. And here's why this is important. Because by the time we actually ask for anything, we have fully immersed ourselves in a proper understanding, proper context of what type of deity we are dealing with. Are we dealing with Caesar, who is making us work our tails off just so he can continue to rise to the top of the world? Or are we dealing with a God who is good, who is generous, who is kind, and wants to order the world justly? I don't think it's a coincidence that this prayer begins with the phrase, "Our Father in heaven." If you remember, we talked about the word father meaning like the one who runs the household. It's the one who rules the house. And so Jesus is inviting us into this like parent and childlike relationship with God. And if you think about how children relate to their parents, children go to their parents for their provision, right? They go to their parents for all of their needs. And so a child may go to their parent and say, "Mommy or Daddy, I'm hungry, can I have a snack?" Or, "Mommy, Daddy, when is dinner ready?" And if there's a healthy, whole relationship here, the parent is going to provide for their child. There's this like absolutely heartbreaking phenomena that happens within the foster care system where kids in the foster care system will be placed in a home and they will hide and they'll hoard food in their room. And they say that the reason for this is that they've experienced some sort of trauma and they've experienced like a broken trust with their caregiver. And they don't feel like they can trust that caregiver to provide for them. So they feel the need to hoard this food, to hide this food, because they don't know when their next meal or where this food will come from. Absolutely heartbreaking. I think what Jesus is doing in this prayer is inviting us into this childlike relationship with God, to trust God to provide for us, to not feel the need to hoard and hide food, not knowing where our next meal will come from, but to trust that God is good, that God will take care of us, that God will provide for us. To speak of, "Give us this day our daily bread," I think is an act of provision. To ask God to provide for us, to ask God to be the one that gives us our provisions. I think what Jesus is doing here is inviting us to use the language of the psalmist, to taste and see that God is good, that God will provide for us, that we can trust in who God is. Now, to talk about daily bread in the first century context to a Jewish audience is to send their mind flying through the pages of their scripture. And what they're trying to do is find out where the first time they ever heard about this idea of daily bread was. This is called the principle of first mention. You got all your holidays parties coming up? You can drop that there and you'll sound real smart. And so they're trying to, when Jesus says daily bread, they're flying through the scriptures and they come to Exodus chapter 16. And what's happening in Exodus chapter 16 is that the Israelites have been in slavery for hundreds of years. And they cry out to God to free them from their oppression. And God comes and he liberates them, he frees them and leads them through the wilderness. And after wandering for some time, they begin to get a little hangry. They're a little hungry, a little angry, a little grumpy, and they start complaining to God. So we pick up in Exodus 16. We're going to jump around a couple verses here. It says, "The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, or to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Okay, the word flesh pot, I don't use that on a normal basis, so I had to look that up. And it said, pertaining to a hedonistic lifestyle. Okay, I don't use the word hedonistic often either, so I had to look that one up. Meaning, like, living a life of pleasure. So what the Israelites are saying here is, like, we wish God would have killed us in Egypt when we sat by the stuff that gave us all sorts of pleasure and we had our fill of bread. No, you didn't. You were slaves. Come on now. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. And that way I will test them whether they will follow my instruction or not.' In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as the frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" Jump to the end of the chapter here. It says, "The house of Israel called it manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." So the timeline here. Israel is in slavery. They cry out to God. God frees them. They're wandering. They get hangry. God provides for them. They look at it and they say, what is it? They call it manna. Okay, good on that? Here's what's fascinating about this. We have them looking at this flaky substance on the ground in verse 15 and they say, what is it? And then in verse 31, we're told what they call it. And they call it manna. Now in the Hebrew, this is essentially the same thing. What they're calling it is basically a pun of what is it, bread? Meaning that they have been out in the wilderness and they have been crying out to God, asking God to provide for them, asking for this gift from God, asking God to bless them. And God does so and they look at it and they say, what is it? Meaning, like, they don't have eyes to see the way that God has provided for them. They don't have eyes to recognize the gift that God has just given them. They don't realize, they don't understand, they can't see the way that God has provided for them. And so to talk about this line of give us this day our daily bread is, yes, to ask for provision, but I think it's also to recognize God's provision in our life. I think it's to call to mind the ways that God has provided for us in the past. Because if we don't take this regular rhythm of what we might call thanksgiving, of recognizing the provision in our past, I think we'll go through life like the Israelites, getting all of this provision, all of these gifts, all of these blessings, and looking at it saying, what is it? So to talk about this prayer, to talk about this prayer for daily bread, I think it's both to ask for provision, but to also recognize God's provision in our life. To ask for provision, to trust that God is good, that God is generous, that God is kind, that God wants to order the world in a just way, that we can taste and see that God is good, that God will provide for our basic needs. But I think it's also to recognize the way that God has provided for us. I think it's to enter into thankfulness, to look at the ways that God has provided for us and to trust that now in this 24-hour period that God will provide. So I said that this is the time when we get to start asking for stuff. We started this series by talking about what I said, grocery list prayers, right? These are the things, the list that you bring to God. God, give me this. God, give me this. God, give me that. This sort of approach to prayer. And I said, I feel like this type of prayer is shallow if this is all that prayer is. But I said, I think it has its place. Here is its place, right? We've come to this. Give us this day our daily bread. This is where we can share our concerns with God. But notice the flow, the rhythm, the order in which it comes. Right? It comes after we have oriented ourselves to God. It's come after we've acknowledged the association that we have with God. It's come after we have aligned ourselves with God's kingdom. It's come after we have immersed ourselves in who God is. And then we can finally start asking for the things that we want God to provide. Imagine if your spouse or your child or your roommate came in the door from work or school or practice. They walk in and you look at the overflowing trash can and you said, hey, honey, or hey, bro, take out the trash. How do you think that conversation's going to go? Not good, right? Because there's like this context in which we can ask things for in conversation. Maybe a better approach would be, hey, how was your day? Hey, I know you had a meeting, or hey, I know that you had a difficult conversation, or hey, you had practice. Tell me about how practice. Coach was happy with the game, so it was a lighter practice. Good. Or that meeting went really well. I'm glad to hear that. And you spend some time like establishing this relationship that you have with the person. And then maybe you say, hey, before you get comfortable for the night, can you take the trash out? Guarantee that will go so much better, right? Why? Because nobody wants to feel like they're a utilitarian piece in your world, right? Nobody wants to feel like they are just some function that you can have them do whatever. And I think the same is true for God. As God is good, God is generous, God wants to bless us. But I don't think God wants to be a utilitarian piece in our world. I think God wants to enter into a relationship with us, and out of that relationship, be good and generous and bless us from there. Now, notice also the constraints on this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. When? This day. How much? The daily amount, right? I think what Jesus is doing here is drawing from this wisdom from Proverbs chapter 30. It says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that I need, Or I shall be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or I shall be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. What's happening here is the author is saying, okay, give me what I need, but don't give me too much. Otherwise, I'll turn my back on you and forget who provides for me. But also, don't let me be too poor. Otherwise, like, I'll get really hungry and I'll make some poor decisions, right? I think what Jesus is saying here is like rooting us in this today, this provision for this moment, right here, right now. And notice what happens if we exist in the right here, right now. I think it actually can free us from a lot of our anxiety, and I think it can free us from a lot of our worry. What do we primarily worry about? The future. What are we primarily anxious about? The future. Jesus doesn't offer us this prayer of, give us what I'll need in 5, 10, 15 years from now. But Jesus says, I invite you to pray, give us this day what we need for this 24-hour period. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed, but we are guaranteed the gift that we are experiencing right here, right now. To have what we need tomorrow doesn't guarantee that we'll actually even have it tomorrow when we need it. So why would we put our emphasis on that? So is Jesus saying that things like health insurance and bank accounts and retirement plans are bad? I don't think so. Dallas Willard says, what hinders or shuts down kingdom living is not the having of such provisions, but rather the trusting in them for future security. We have not real security in the future in them, but only in the God who is present with us each day. What he's saying here is like, it's not the having of these things that's bad. It's when we turn to them as the source of our provision. Because we don't know if they'll actually be there tomorrow. But we know that God is good, that God will be there when we need God to be there. Jesus is inviting us to root ourselves in the moment, right here, right now. So as you look at your life, what is the daily bread? What's this thing that like you need God to provide for you right here, right now? Maybe it is like bread. Maybe it is food on your table. As you look at the circumstances of your life, you just can't like get that physical nourishment that you need, and you need God to provide like this tangible bread for you to eat. Maybe it's not bread, but maybe it is finances, and you're having to make the hard decision between gas in your car or heat in your home. You say, God, would you give me today my daily provision? Help me to have what I need to survive. Or maybe daily bread for you is the emotional capacity to engage with people throughout your day. maybe you tend to stand on the side of the room and watch things, to observe things. But maybe you're recognizing that maybe God actually wants you to engage with those in your life. And so you pray for that emotional capacity to walk up to somebody and say, hey. Or maybe it's the emotional capacity to withdraw. Maybe you're at the opposite. Maybe you're always in the center of things. And for you, daily bread is the emotional capacity to say, no, I'm not going to do coffee today. Or no, I'm going to go home afterwards. Or maybe it's just simply to say the word, no. Or maybe daily bread is patience. Maybe there's that neighbor, that coworker, that person at the store that you pass every single day that makes you want to flip your lid. And you say, God, I know this will not bring honor to you. If I blow up on this person, give me today my daily bread. Or maybe you're home with children and they know how to push your buttons and their siblings' buttons faster than they know how to clean the toy room, right? And you say, God, I want to be an honoring parent and I want to love my children and reflect your goodness and your patience, but I need some patience, please. Whatever it is, and here's a big theological concept for you, bring it to God. Because I think what we see in the Lord's Prayer is that God actually wants to hear these things and God actually wants to provide these things for us. I think what Jesus is doing in the Lord's Prayer is actually normalizing the asking for these average, everyday, ordinary things and bringing them to God because God is good, because God is generous, and God is the giver of all good things. You see, I think God is the good Father who wants to provide for us, who wants to hear these things. And I think this certainly includes our daily bread, our provisions. So when we pray this prayer, pray for daily bread, because it's both to ask for and to recognize the provisions in our lives. Amen. I invite you to say the Lord's Prayer with me as we close. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.